Christ is risen. On a day like today, when we commemorate the myrrh-bearing women specifically, you know, we might think, oh, who are those myrrh-bearing women and where do we hear about them? Well, obviously, we hear about them in the Gospels. We hear about them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before we talk about the myrrh-bearing women, I want to remind us, or tell us if we don't know, our church, I think the Christian faith as a whole, has always drawn from those four Gospels. You know, there's four. There's not one narrative. There's four narratives. And there's a reason there's four, probably because of the universal nature of the message. Probably because people were writing for different audiences at different times, and the different purpose of conveying that word of God to them changed over time. So the church, the Christian faith, has always drawn from the four. And there are things that are different in each of them. You might know that. We hear that especially at Holy Week with the Passion Gospels, don't we? When you hear about Jesus going on trial, we hear about his crucifixion, we hear about all those events in great detail. Sometimes the details are different in each of the Gospels. And that's perfectly fine. The church has always been okay with that. In fact, we like that. We like to draw from the four and understand the common message that we're getting, the common word of God, the one word from the four. So we have four Gospels, you know, and they're all slightly different, and they're written for different times, for different audiences. Very quickly, Mark is understood to be the first Gospel that was written. And Mark got the narrative down in the most concise way. It goes right into Jesus' ministry, and it presents really in narrative form Paul's preaching, the same preaching that was in Paul's epistles, the evangelist Mark wrote out in a story form. So Mark is the first one. Luke comes next, and Luke says the same story, the same message, with a twist, you might say, because the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed in the year 70. And so Luke has all kinds of parables and stories that show how the earthly Jerusalem no longer matters. In fact, it's irrelevant. And that's hammered home really hard in the Gospel of Luke, the irrelevance of the temple even in Jerusalem and the Jerusalemite leadership. Just like Ezekiel in the Old Testament, you know, the people of God were sent into exile and their temple was destroyed the first time. They wondered, out in the Babylonian wilderness, how will God speak to us if we don't have a temple? How will he still be our God if there's no priest, there's no temple? And God put his word into the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel, and he ministered to them in the Babylonian wilderness. So Luke kind of mirrors that. John comes next, and the Gospel of John was written at a time of intense Christian persecution. People were dying. They were being persecuted. They were being slaughtered. There was much resistance to the Christian faith. John wrote his gospel. He wrote Revelation, and he wrote three letters. And the purpose, or the focus, it's the same message, but the focus specifically in John is that things get as bad as they'll ever get. You know, times are dark, and it's difficult. But in the end, God still prevails through Christ. So that's all throughout the John writings. And then Matthew, finally. You know, Matthew is sometimes called the Gospel of the Church. And the reason it's called that is because the last one written, and it actually includes the word that is translated church, ekklesia in Greek. It includes that word twice. None of the other Gospels have it. Matthew, though, instead of showing how what came before is irrelevant, it shows that now this is the fulfillment, the perfection of the promise. What was promised in the Old Testament is now fulfilled. So there's really strong connection to the Old Testament in Matthew. In fact, there are five sets of teachings in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus gives. Jesus gives five sets of teachings. And you know that he gave a set of teachings when it says, when Jesus had said all these things, or when he had finished saying all these things. So there's five teachings, just like the Old Testament, just like the books of Moses. Just like the Torah was divided into five books. So that really strong connection to the Old Testament in Matthew. And canonically, and it comes first. You finish reading the Old Testament, you get to Matthew. It's showing us this is the Christian scripture now, you know. So four Gospels. All a little bit different, the same message, the same word of God, but there's a reason for them. So we draw on those four. We draw even on the variety and the multiplicity that's given to us in them. Specifically on a day like today, when we honor and remember and commemorate and lift high the myrrh-bearing women. Who are these myrrh-bearing women? They're talked about in all four of the Gospels. The name we hear consistently is Mary Magdalene. She's always the first one mentioned. In the Gospel of Mark and of John, it was her that Jesus appears to first. You know, after he's risen from the dead, he comes to Mary Magdalene. And then she goes and she tells the apostles that she saw Jesus. So Mary's first. There's another Mary who is called the mother of James and Jose or Joseph. And we know that our faith tradition tells us that that's Mary the Virgin. That's the Theotokos. She's called the mother of those two others because Joseph, the one who was supposed to be her husband, had children from a previous marriage. So when they talk about Jesus' brothers, sisters, mother, other family members, that's who they are. So Mary was with them too. There's Salome. She's the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And there's Susanna. And there's sometimes it says, and the other women with them. So a variety from all four of the scriptures, these women are presented. They came to the tomb early to anoint Jesus, we know, and they didn't find him there. So that's the important part of that story. They came to do something wonderful for him, to put spices and anoint and put myrrh, and they did not find his body. So they were the first to realize that Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen. So they took the news. They were told to take the news. The other two people we commemorate today are also involved with Jesus' burial on the second Sunday of Pascha. We remember Joseph of Arimathea, the noble Joseph he's called. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Joseph got permission from Pilate to take Jesus' body down from the cross. It says he had 100 pounds of myrrhs and aloes and oils with him to anoint Jesus' body, put him in that new tomb. He had a tomb that he owned, and he provided it for Jesus to be buried after he was taken down from the cross. And the last person is Nicodemus. You know, we know about Nicodemus. He's called the righteous Nicodemus. So I want to talk about these people today. There's something they all have in common. They all have in common, first of all, that they were doing a wonderful thing for Christ. They were taking care of him after he had been beaten, after he had been crucified, after he had been treated miserably and died in the most horrible, abject way a person can imagine at the cross. They were doing something that was fitting for Jesus. They were going to bury him with the proper Jewish custom. So anoint his body with myrrh, make it sweet smelling, wrap him up in fine linen, place him in a tomb, and bury him as is right to do. So aside from that, they were all scared to death. All of the ones I mentioned were afraid, right? Think about the women we hear about. Mark's gospel has, it's the first account we hear on Pascha. Those women come to the tomb. You know, they've got the spices with them. They bought spices. They're going to see Jesus very early on that first day of the week before the rising of the sun. They're going to do this thing that they set out to do. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath because they were keeping the Jewish custom, right? You can't do that kind of a thing on the Jewish holy day. So they waited for the first day of the week, the new day. And that's so important for us as Christians. It's the new day. It's the first day. It's the day of resurrection. They get to the tomb, but before they get there, they're talking like, well, who's going to roll away the stone? Because it's a very large stone. They didn't even figure that into their endeavor, their adventure. So they go there and they see that the stone is already rolled away and Jesus is not there. An angel or a man, depending on which story, tells them he isn't here. He's risen. You know, go tell this to his disciples. He will go before them to Galilee. So they are commissioned to go and report the news to the disciples. But what do they do? Did you hear what they did? They fled the scene, for fear and trembling had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These women were afraid. They didn't know what to make of it. Joseph of Arimathea is another one who was afraid. He's called the secret disciple. And we know that he had been on a council of Jewish elders. He was very high in that position. He was a disciple of Jesus secretly, it says in the Gospel of John, for fear of the Jews. So he didn't want to proclaim openly that he liked Jesus, that he believed Jesus, that he followed Jesus. It was tough times. You'll hear in 2 weeks, I'm not going to tell you right now, but in 2 weeks, you'll hear specifically what that means if you were a Jewish person and you believed in Jesus, right? It was hard. So Joseph knew that, and he didn't make it public. The other person with him we hear about is Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He's the one in the third chapter of John that comes to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus comes, and he can't understand what Jesus says about being born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. He doesn't really understand it, and Jesus teaches him. But Nicodemus, it is said, is with Joseph, and they take Jesus' body, and they bury it properly. So there's a fear and a weakness in all of these people. You know, it's really remarkable. I was thinking about the Passion Gospels. I was thinking about the stories we heard at Holy Week and realizing that really in the New Testament, there's not one person that gets everything absolutely right. Each person has something that has to be corrected. You know, they have to be taught differently. They have to be shown another way. So they're all there for instructional purposes. Don't think any less of the pious Joseph because we said he was afraid to be a disciple. He was afraid to make that known. Don't think less of him. We hold him in very high regard in the church. He's the pious Joseph. We commemorate him as a saint, and the righteous Nicodemus as well. And all those women, even though they were afraid, they believed, you know, and we honor them as saints. So there's some kind of a transformation that's made. I guess the only person that you can say, well, even like the adulterous woman who comes to Jesus, and she weeps at his feet, and she anoints them, remember, and wipes her feet with her hair. You can say there's a correction there because she came in her sin, and she approached Jesus. So in all these people in the Gospels and in the New Testament, there's something that needs to be corrected. So we want to learn from that today, and we want to learn, here's the message, if you're afraid, it's okay. If you're fearful, if you're doubting, if you're trembling, you still have hope if your heart is there. And the heart of those women and the heart of Joseph and the heart of Nicodemus was to do something good for the Lord, to bury him properly, to adorn his body, to do the right thing that needed to be done. So they had the good heart. They were afraid, but it's okay. We honor today, along with them, by anticipation actually, George. George is our patron saint. He's pictured on an iconostasis over here. We know a few things about George. He was a soldier. First of all, he was from a very wealthy family. And he was a soldier very high up in the army. So he shouldn't have had a lot of reason to be afraid. He was valiant, and we say he was victorious. And of course, you know the story about him slaying the dragon. But what I want to tell you today is that we don't want to focus on his bravery or his courage. We want to focus on his trust in the Lord. We want to focus and we want to try to relate to his trust in Jesus Christ. Notice on the icons, you have the hand of Jesus blessing him. That's coming from the top right-hand corner as George is carrying his sword. You also have the cross on the top of his spear, the image of the cross. And it says in his story when he slayed the dragon, he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he did that wonderful work. So George was victorious, not in and of himself. He was victorious in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to emphasize today. He was a soldier under a time where it was very difficult. We talked about persecution just a couple of minutes ago in John's Gospel. Persecution was very hard under Diocletian, so Christians were being slaughtered. It was a very difficult time to be a Christian. That's when George served. So he is called victorious Because he won the battle, as we see in the icon, but more importantly, because he trusted in God, who is victorious. And he's the victor, George, because he gave his life. That's what we emphasize more than anything else. We don't remember him as the soldier George, we remember him as the great martyr George. So depending on how he felt as a person, how confident, how fearful, whatever his self-esteem was, he put all of his trust in the Lord. And that's what I want to impart to you today. You know, he's our patron saint. We can do anything. We can do all things, it says in St. Paul, through Christ who strengthens us. Not because we're good, not because we're adequate or gifted or have anything to offer necessarily, but through Christ. So even the women, even the Nicodemus, even Joseph, whatever they were feeling, and in their weakness, they brought out of their hearts and they did what was good for Jesus. Remember that today. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Know that your strength only comes from trust and faith in the one true God. No matter what you face in life, no matter how hard the circumstances, no matter how difficult, and it seems to get more difficult all the time, life never gets easier. The challenges of being a faithful person, a Christian in the world, a person who loves, a person who follows God's commandments, gets very, very difficult. Put all of your trust in the Lord. And I'm reminded, finally, of that beautiful spoken proclamation we hear in the Gospel of Matthew when the man meets Jesus and he has a sick servant, you know, and Jesus says, "Do you believe I'm able to heal him?" And Jesus says, the man says, "What?" to Jesus. He says, "I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief." So that's where we have to be. Believe. And if you're lacking in belief, God will perfect what is lacking in you, which he does through his graces. He will perfect that. And he will give you the strength. So be strong, be courageous, be victorious even in the Lord Jesus. And look to the great martyr George and all the saints that we commemorate today. The holy women myrrh bearers, the righteous Nicodemus, and the pious Joseph. Through their prayers, may God have mercy on us and save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.